Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, 9-11. This verse of Scripture describes why judgment is important to not only our daily lives, but also for God's glory. Join Janie and I in this interesting topic and find out why we are commanded to judge. Well, Janie, we've been talking about to judge and judgment and what it looks like in the Bible. And when we look up the word judgment in the dictionary for synonyms, we will find to discern, investigate, decide, examine. And so as we read through our scriptures and we find the word judge or judgment, we need to realize that that does not mean to send to the executioner's chair.
That's right.
And so I just want to begin today with the definition of discernment, and that is the power or faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another, as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice, acuteness of judgment, power of perceiving differences of things or ideas, and their relations and tendencies. And I think that this definition is important to understand, that when we see the word judge or judgment in Scripture, that we need to decide if that word is really discernment.
It's not a black and white situation to where you can just always say this means decide, this means discernment. What we here at Woman to Woman want to do is to give the person freedom to judge according to righteousness of Jesus Christ, because a judgment according to the righteousness is the discernment, the distinguishing virtue from vice, being able to discern if there's falsehood in what someone is saying, because in the times we live, we are going to be known by the wolves that have come into our churches disguised as sheep that want to minister and have just enough twist that they're doing the same thing that the Garden of Eden did when Satan came and twisted the truth. He Right. had the truth. He spoke truth, but he twisted it to make his own agenda dominant and that Adam and Eve would follow him. So we have to go along with what our final authority is, and that is the work of the cross, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his, what he did at the cross and how he was resurrected and ascended and now has a game plan that he's going to see is going to be completed. So again, discernment helps us know how to gain the character, virtue. I can use another word, the disposition of who we are, our personalities. All of those things come under the heading of how to discern in another person's life. And then again, because of Matthew 7, how to discern in our own life first, because right. that has to be taken care of. We deal with ourselves first so that we can be clear and have the wisdom to see what's lacking.
Well, Janie, there's a one-liner that you've given me, and that is, if I do not put to death the things in me which are not of God, then those things will put to death the things in me that are
yes.
of God.
Yes.
And so it really becomes vital.
Imperative, yes.
That we judge ourselves, our situations, and the people around us.
Let's just go to Romans and let's just read Romans 6 because you see that that judgment has actually also been taken care of for us. And that is where in Romans 6:6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible and so many times passed over. Now it says, knowing this, that our old man, our old nature was, past tense, crucified with him, Jesus Christ. that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so that's really a simple illustration of what redemption did for us. We were slaves of sin, but we need to know was slaves of sin. So we have the freedom of no longer being enslaved to our old way of thinking, our old way of doing, our old way of the way the world pushes at us.
Right.
Or the way our body wants to push at us. I'll have 3 quarts of ice cream, not...
not one scoop.
Or maybe I'll just
or three
have two,
scoops.
Or 2 cigar bars, you know. So that we're not to be brought into any kind of addiction. We have that old nature and its desires, and it's being devoted to the wrong things. We've already been released from the same way our sins have been forgiven. But sins, our actions, with an S on it, is one category. Our old nature cannot have the same remedy as what our sins do. Our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Our old nature will never change, and so it must be killed.
Okay.
And Jesus Christ said, I took care of that on the cross also. But in the Greek, there is one word for sins with an S, mm-hmm. and another word for sin without the S.
And a lot of times, that's what we talk about when we talk about the flesh.
Yes.
And so
yes.
The sin nature is changed from that phrase to our flesh.
Well, it is crucified.
To crucify our
yeah.
flesh.
Yeah.
And so that's our sin nature.
Yeah. And what we need to understand is the old nature can never change. It can never be made better. And here's the tragedy. We want to repent. We want to clean our act up. And so what do? We go walk the aisle, or we go down and talk to the pastor. And what do? We try to renew our flesh by repenting of our bad deeds. And then we wonder why the next week we're back in that gerbil cage doing the same thing. So we go back and question and question. And eventually you can come to where you're questioning your salvation. And now doubt has grown. Guilt has grown. You're deceived because you didn't accept Romans 6:6 and decide to find out what it truly meant. So your sins have been taken care of through the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ, and your old nature has been crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I know you can say, well, Janie, I wasn't born 2,000 years ago. No, we weren't. But this is the way God says He finds acceptance in Jesus Christ being the total substitution for all that we are in our helplessness, our imprisonment, and our lostness. So we accept that by faith.
Okay, so I have a question.
Okay.
I hear how God handles it differently. He forgives us of our sins, and He crucified our flesh on the cross. Okay, so how do we handle it separately? It goes all the way back to, it's all encompassing, right?
It is. So let's put some simplicity. And that's a very good, thoughtful question. Now, it'll take me the next 30 minutes to answer
it. Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's good. That's good. We'll try to get the short version. But that is, again, Romans 6. If I know that to be true and you have just verbalized this truth, mm-hmm. all right, now, how do you want to reckon on that? How do you want to count that as truth? Well, you're going to need to yield. So right now, well, let's just do a suppose thing, because I believe you've passed this. Okay. How do I reckon with the fear that cancer may come back? Oh, that's a valid fear. And a lot listening today may be saying, I'm there. I've had it. I'm in remission. But, all right, then you've got to go back and know God's eternal purpose. What does He say? And so you search the scriptures. Well, He says He'll never leave you. He says He'll always be with you no matter what the trial. He then tells you that you are going to have trials. And so there's no guarantee that cancer would never come back. So you walk as He has told you to, moment by moment, yielding to the fact that He knows more about why He has planned your life, what His eternal purpose is for your life.
And I think that's a lot of the reason why we have not, I say we as a general, been successful in making our stand as Christians. I mean, if you look at our culture today in the U.S., we have a lot of Christians living ungodly lives.
Well, and that was the church at Corinth.
Because we don't know how to discern or judge our own selves according to God's word or those that we hang out with. And Proverbs tells us that we will become who we hang out with.
That's very true. And
right.
So I think if we're talking to hearts today, Sharon, that say, okay, I know I'm caught up in the maze. Mm-hmm. And I know I'm in some kind of compromise, but I don't really know how to get myself back on solid sand.
Yeah.
Right now, I feel like I'm on quicksand, and I would like to establish. The first thing is a very, very simple principle, and that is you've got to choose. You've got to make a decision.
Okay.
In the Old Testament, it was choose this day who you will serve, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Well, there's also choose life or death. They're both set before you.
That's right.
There's a choice.
That's right. So many of us believe in Jesus. We've received the Holy Spirit and we know we're children of God, but we won't make a moral decision against sin.
Okay.
And the church has said everything needs to come under this encompassing the love of Jesus.
Right.
Well, the love of Jesus is definitely the right subject, but we have taken His love and we have put our feeling, definition, want, desire of what His love is.
Okay,
and
that's a good point.
And so therefore, we are not going to want to be judged under the terms that we're talking about that would denote guilt or condemnation. So we don't want anybody doing that to us, so we don't want to do it to anybody else. And therefore, we actually go against the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because as we are unveiling in our visits, we're seeing that God not only suggests it, He demands it and commands it according to His righteousness. And Sharon, the word righteousness is simply right standing with God.
Okay.
So as you go through and you read the Scriptures, especially like Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, where Paul had been given the ministry of how to administer Jesus Christ to the church. And so that's where he really sets down the beauty of the truth that we're to be making our cornerstone
like a foundation.
Yes.
For our application of his word.
Yes. There is a point that I do want to bring out, and let's just do a couple of scripture verses. How about 1 Corinthians 2:2? Do you have that possibly open?
Yes, I think I do.
Okay.
For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Okay. His crucifixion is the opening door about getting us out of hell and into heaven. But if we close the door with just that one thought, we've missed 999 other things that happened for the purpose of his being crucified.
Right.
Okay. So we don't want to just take a verse and say, okay, in this simplicity, I'm fulfilling it. Because he says, I am determined. That's got some choice in it. That's got a judgment call on how he's going to handle his life. To distinguish amongst everything that I do know, to know nothing but Jesus Christ, his character, his life, his eternal plan. And how do we know God of creation? I mean, we can spend 24/7s until the day we die and not even scratch the surface. So I just don't want people to look at this verse and think, oh, yeah, I've done that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's what's happened. We've settled for a superficial answer to deep probing promises and sometimes questions. And you know, Sharon, you probably in an instant when your husband wanted to marry you, you probably said, yes. All right.
Mm-hmm.
But then it's probably taken time for you to come to the point of deciding that you're going to live the life of the wife that your husband desires. You've had to learn to give up some things. You've had to learn to add some things. And that can take some time. But the decision to say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my all in all, it just takes a second. So as we're talking today, people could just say, Lord, I'm not sure where this is all going, but I don't want to live a life of compromise. I don't want to live a life of being deceived or ignorant. people really have this desire and they're wanting to grow and they say, how do I have faith? How do I trust? How do I change? The answers they're seeking is, what can I do to have faith? What can I do to be able to trust? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we never know how to do the how-tos because we haven't ever learned the why-tos.
Oh, that's really good.
We don't. Okay.
Right.
So I'll say that again. We can't do the how-tos because we've never learned the why-tos. You can't do anything successfully until you've learned how to be.
Okay.
You can't do until you know how to be who you are. I listened to somebody the other night and it was precious. It was so precious to see how they were wanting to do what it took so they could be, but they should have found out who they are in their being, and then they wouldn't be so stressful about what they're doing, because they were questioning, how do I have enough faith? That's a do. How do I learn to trust? That's a do. How do I know what works to do and what works? How do I know what ministry to have and what ministry not to have? You're never going to come to that point until, and here we go, you know Jesus Christ as your all in all. You know Jesus Christ as your single focus. He is first in everything that you think about and do. Mm-hmm. All right. And now, if you've got your Bible open, how about just reading Galatians 6:14?
Okay, Galatians 6:14. But as for me, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
Now, do you notice the tense of that, those verbs there? Which the world has been crucified to me. Okay, so that's not something we really should be so struggling with. We should know that. We should again reckon on that and then start to act on that so that the peace of God within me may release the power on me so that the Spirit is free to do His work for the Son's honor and glory. But it takes knowing Him for the peace to be sufficient. How do you get to that point? You have to know that you are redeemed. All right? What is redemption? Redemption is the act of repurchasing captured goods or prisoners. It is the repurchasing. There's a price to be paid here. You're getting something back. We have release of prisoners now in exchange for something else.
Okay.
It's the act of procuring the deliverance of persons or things from the possession or power of the captors by a payment of an equivalent. So, in plain language, I can't redeem you, Sharon. I'm not an equivalent to pay for your sin.
Okay.
I don't have the authority. I don't have my own freedom from sin nature. I was born with a sin nature. And so I can't redeem you. The world can't redeem you.
Okay.
And when you realize, and this is why I sound sometimes, I know, perhaps extreme about the cross. It was the cross and the person who qualified in his being to be on the cross, to do the work of the cross, which was to pay for our sins, that okay. that lets us have the freedom to be a new creature in Christ. So, if I can, maybe I can rephrase it and say, until I understand, evaluate, accept the redemption that Jesus Christ did on the cross, then my life is going to be lived in an inferior life at best. And at worst, it may cost me my life if I don't ever accept what He's done in His redeeming. When you start to understand redemption and the work that He's done, you're so overwhelmed at His love and what it cost Him to then freely give us the freedom to get out of prison and the freedom to have new life, that then you do understand your being, and then your desires change. You don't want what you used to want. You want what he wants. And then he's free to guide you because you've got listening ears. You're listening to what he now wants, not what you're trying to figure out what you're supposed to do. And that probably needs to be repeated. When you understand redemption and the love of Jesus Christ and Father God and the Spirit, then you are so in love with what they've done that it becomes second nature to you to then want his agenda, and he will then have the freedom to give it to you rather than you sitting over here stewing about what I'm supposed to be doing. Okay. It starts to flow. There's one other issue that I'd like for us to talk about, and we are talking about it, but it's the word devotion. And you want to read Matthew 16:24.
Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.
Now, sometimes we get defeated because we think, I can't live the life of Jesus Christ. And in some ways, in some contexts, that's absolutely right. Sharon, I can never, as much as I love you, I can never pay for your sins.
Right.
I can never redeem you. So I can never take up Jesus Christ's cross, who paid for the sins of the world, John 3:16. And we need to understand there is a difference in the cross that Jesus Christ bore and died and was resurrected. If I was willing to die for your sins, I would stay dead.
Okay.
Because I can't pay the price.
Right.
All right.
Right.
But the triune, go ahead.
So when he talks about taking up our cross, does that mean our flesh?
Yes.
Our sin nature?
Yes. In other words, he's given, according to Romans now, he has nullified, crucified the flesh, past tense, on the same cross that he forgave our sins and cleansed us by the blood that satisfied God the Father. God the Father set up the standards. I've got to have a perfect sacrifice. That's why we have the lamb, the sacrifice. And nobody's ever been able to qualify for it. So God says, okay, I can't compromise my standards, so I'm going to take on flesh. I'm going to come as baby Jesus, be born without sin, born of a virgin, and will qualify to be the Son of God that will cleanse and give the world cleansing from sin, if they will believe on my Son. Now, that's a simple plan of salvation. But do you see the importance of us knowing
right.
redemption? And
absolutely.
Then being devoted, and being devoted, we have to yield our personal rights. And that takes some real, I don't want to say introspection, but that does say, if the peace of God that is within you is troubled, stop whatever you're doing immediately. And get quiet and say, why is my spirit troubled when the peace of God is within me? And then let the Spirit bring, and if you ask, Holy Spirit, what is it of my flesh that still wants to be alive and take control of what you have crucified?
Oh, that's really good, Janie.
And don't leave the Word of God mm-hmm. until that peace is restored. Now, your emotions can still be, oh, Lord,
Because I think there's many times that the Lord really speaks to our hearts.
Oh, amen.
I mean, He really makes really good points, teaches us really good lessons. And then a month later, we find ourselves in the same boat we were before we learned it. And it would probably be because we're not going, okay, what part of my flesh has not died yet?
The peace is going to get troubled if you are going against what peace is.
Mm-hmm.
And so what a strong admonition to say, we need to walk in the slowness and the quietness, which doesn't mean you don't have a full schedule.
Right.
But it's a heart attitude and it's a mindset. But I just want us to know that we can't do the how-tos before we learn the why-tos.
Yeah, that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins along with Janie Ratzlaff saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHartz.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hartz, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.